We want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 20. And our subject this morning is status worth rejoicing about. Luke 10, verses 16 through 20. Status worth rejoicing about. We find here that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the 70 that have just returned from going out across the land and witnessing that the kingdom has arrived and that Jesus is that kingdom. And we find here in these verses the following statement by the Lord Jesus Christ when He speaks to them. He says, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now we find here that in the midst of a world full of harm, this 70 was certainly confronted with some of that harm. We live in a world full of harm today, and it appears as we look around the world that lethal danger threatens at every turn. And in fact, I have to say this really is true. I don't think we have an inkling of how much danger, and I'm talking about not just fleshly or temporal dangers, but spiritual dangers, and most of all spiritual dangers, how much danger threatens us as children of God when we walk through this world. And because that so much danger abounds, some of the most encouraging and confirming thoughts about the hazardous life that we have to live here on earth are those thoughts brought to us when we think on the extreme protection that's afforded to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If we don't have a good grasp on this wonderful power of protection that the Lord holds over us and keeps about us, we don't have much of a secure sense of feeling about our journey through this world. But the more we get a grasp on how protective our Lord is of us and how He describes and defines and intends protection, the more secure we feel as children of the kingdom. And I don't believe the words from the Lord Jesus Christ in our text that we read this morning were spoken just for those 70 faithful men who went out to make Israel aware that the Messiah had come. Now, it's true enough that they did face a lot of conflict and probably a good deal of resistance among their Jewish brethren, and they needed this kind of encouragement from the Lord. But notice that the words that He spoke to them are written down in Holy Writ, Holy Scripture, as the Bible tells us, for our admonition. And so those of us who are come to the end of the age and are faced with much the same thing that the 70 were faced with, I think we can take comfort just like they certainly must have from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the encouragement included in those words as we see them in verse 19, He mentioned protection from sinister critters of the earth, serpents and scorpions. And as we look at that, I think that it's noteworthy for us to pay attention to the fact that our Lord didn't speak about protecting them from things like poisonous spiders or lions or bears or sharks or mean dogs. There was no mention of that in this list denizens that he spoke about protecting them from. Now I say it's noteworthy because we can assume that he would protect those 70 from all these things likewise, but they're not mentioned. Somebody may get the idea from reading this that in that day he named serpents and scorpions because they were in higher population levels than some of these others that I mentioned. I don't believe that's true. I believe that the Lord mentioned serpents and scorpions specifically for a reason to convey a symbolism to what he was saying, to convey the idea that he was speaking at least in part symbolically when he said, I'm going to protect you from serpents and scorpions. To the Jews, serpents and scorpions were always symbolic of evil spiritual matters, even of spiritual beings or spiritual situations. And so I believe Jesus used serpents and scorpions intentionally to draw their eyes toward the potential threat from spiritual forces that were all around them. And I don't think there was probably any other time that spiritual forces were more intent in doing damage to the witnesses of Christ than when Jesus began His ministry and sent those people out to preach the gospel of the kingdom round about Israel. You know that the devil must have understood clearly, uh-oh, the thing is happening, the door is opening, trouble is coming for me and my kingdom here on earth, and I've got to get busy and do something about it. I don't know what was going on in his mind, but I can suspect that's exactly the kind of thing that he was thinking. And so the Lord Jesus Christ draws him toward thinking about that. So at the point of our text, we find the 70 returning and telling Christ with joy that even the devils were subject to them through His name. And they were. And this was a great thing. And this was part of the power of Christ in protecting them from those spiritual serpents and scorpions, as well as maybe the natural ones. Now, I wonder how many of us today have come to know just how true Jesus' statements here are for us as it was for the 70. We sometimes believe that we're just going along for the ride in this present evil world, and that forces run amok in our lives and cause damage to us, and there's nothing that keeps it back. But that's simply not true. Now, I believe that the words of Christ here in our text this morning are as true for us today as they were for those 70 long ago. I believe we can depend on it. I believe we can trust that the Lord is out to protect us to the same extent that He intended to protect those 70. And I believe based on that, if we can follow that great truth and believe in it and practice accordingly, we can gain some great ground in spiritual growth for ourselves. And we can encourage saints of God when we find them depressed and discouraged about forces that war against them, trials of life and things that come up on them. Now, it is a great joy to see the Lord act in our behalf. And that's what those 70 were noticing. And they said, we notice that even the devils are subject to us in Your name, by the use of Your name. They're subject to us. And it's a great joy when God's people can see things like that happen around them. I mean, it gives us, every one of us, great joy to see the works and efforts of the devil knocked flat to the ground, as only the Lord Jesus Christ can do. But like the 70 that He's speaking to in our text, we ought to listen to Jesus' admonition about this kind of rejoicing. We've got to be careful what direction that rejoicing goes in. That's the point that He made. And we want to notice and be thoughtful about this a little bit this morning and notice at least three things from Jesus' lesson here. One of them is that in our rejoicing, let's avoid the pitfall of rejoicing over personal power and personal achievement. Jesus probably saw something that I can't see in this encounter with His 70. What He probably saw was that some of them were beginning to imagine, even though they said, we're doing this and have power about bringing the devils under subjection in thy name or by using thy name, he could see into the hearts, of course, and he probably saw that some of them were on the very verge of rejoicing over the fact that they had so much power all of a sudden over forces of all kinds. And so he gives a warning. And so we want to avoid that pitfall. And secondly, we want to make sure that in our rejoicing, we don't want to get misdirected about what we're to rejoice about. There may be, and I think he teaches us here this morning, that there may be bigger things to rejoice about that have a sustaining power in our rejoicing, that give us the power to sustain a state of joy, that this interim thing of suddenly seeing the devil overpowered does not have the same kind of effect upon us. May not have the lasting kind of thing that joy in some other subject might have. Now, it's good to rejoice, as I said, in seeing the devil ousted from some act that he attempts. It's wonderful to see the Lord Jesus just step in and abrogate what the devil tries to do. But let's be careful and not misdirect our rejoicing and make something our whole source of joy when there's something bigger to rejoice in. And then thirdly and last, I want us to see the primary cause of rejoicing in us ought to be about our standing before the Lord. What is our status before the Lord? And rejoice in that, because from it there are ramifications that go universally wide. Because within the framework of rejoicing in our status in the Lord, there's more meaning than anywhere else in the universe. So first of all, in rejoicing, let's avoid the pitfall of rejoicing over personal power and achievement. And I remind you that the Lord's not telling us that we can't allow ourselves some satisfaction in instances when we're spiritually successful. He's not telling us that. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 21, you read on down there, you discover that at this very point in time, when they come back rejoicing and telling Him what great things have happened, He already knew. But they're telling Him, and that's encouraging them. He's giving them a place of service here to tell Him about what He already knows. Went on. But notice in verse 21 that He Himself rejoices in the Spirit at this instance in time. And so there's no restriction to rejoicing when we see the devil thwarted. But let's be careful lest that lead into something where we're rejoicing in personal power and achievement. Now, we know that within this arena of rejoicing over things that happen, even spiritual things that happen as a result of us being instruments in it, there's this potential for a trap. And that's the thing He warns us to avoid. We may begin to savor how powerful we are, and as a result, lose sight of who the Lord is and what the Lord is doing. I don't know if there are any cases like this, because I can't see into the hearts of men. But have you ever noticed that there's a tendency in religious people, and we see this happening a lot in religious people who have large audiences and do large-scale evangelistic efforts. Have you ever noticed how soon people like that are inclined to fall into a trap of self-aggrandizement? The big me, the little Jesus. There's a temptation there. And it can happen to us. So the Lord warns against it. Don't rejoice in this as your primary source of rejoicing, but rather rejoice in something I'm going to tell you about. Now, secondly, in rejoicing, let's not be misdirected. And that's another side of this thing, or another aspect of it. In a sin-cursed world, a skirmish that we might win against Satan today may turn into a place and time of discouragement tomorrow. It seems like every time there's a mount of transfiguration, that tomorrow there's waiting for us a valley of woe. I mean, it's just the way our lives go, and we know it's true. Every one of us who've lived long enough and been observant enough know that today we can be on the top of the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ, and tomorrow we can be in this cloudy valley of rain and no sunshine. As Satan begins to enforce his power toward our lives and to do things against us that cause us alarm and discouragement. So we have to watch how we rejoice and make sure that we have something more powerful to rejoice in, more meaningful to rejoice in than a temporal victory when Satan comes knocking. We got to watch that, or we'll be looking for that is the only occasion to rejoice in. And if we do that, it's going to be up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. You know, I believe that spiritually the Lord would like to see us more steady. He takes us through enough valleys for our learning curve to grow. He takes us through enough valleys for us to get the lessons that valleys have to teach to us. We don't need to go there by the leading of the devil as he throws stumbling blocks and snares in our way. And if we rely too much on the mountaintop experience, we may end up too overwhelmed in the low valley experience. That's what we see in this. Our experiences in life concerning rejoicing and finding places of discouragement, a whole lot like the hills and hollows here in Tennessee. You can walk over there on the top of that little ridge right over where that fallow ground is at, and you're up on a little ridge. You can go down the other side and you're in a hollow. And if you walk at about another 200 yards, be on top of another ridge and so on. That's the way it is here in West Tennessee. And that's where our lives go. And there'll be more like that if we start depending on earthly things, even earthly spiritual advantages gained over Satan, to rejoice. Now again, before I leave this point, I want to encourage you to rejoice in those things, but don't let them be your sole source of rejoicing. And here's why. Our third and last point. The primary cause of rejoicing should be about our standing or our status before the Lord. Jesus says it like this, "But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." There's a cause for rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, there's a world of thought in that phrase about reasons why we should rejoice. I'm going to just cover just a few. I'm not going to try to cover everything. Take all day, and I'm long-winded enough as it is. But here's the thing. You can rejoice because your names are written in heaven because of what that name written in heaven means. Now, this is a reference to recording the birth of somebody in a place where records of birth and who the parents are is recorded. The Jews did a whole lot like we do a little bit different process. But you know, when a child is born into a family, the courthouse gets a record from the hospital of his birth. You get a record of his birth. You get a name of the parents. And so there's a record that shows who that child belongs to, and it speaks a lot about who's the inheritor of those parents' material things when they pass on. It speaks a lot about whose blood is flowing in that child's vein. It speaks a lot about a lot of things that reference back to the parents and reference to the child's inheritance and his legacy. And so, that's what we see in this word picture that the Lord Jesus Christ draws for us when He says, "Rejoice in that your names are written in heaven." You've got a name on a register in heaven that shows that you are a child of the King. The King being God Almighty. You are a child of the King. And on that pedigree there in heaven, it shows that you were born by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And that you are an heir in heaven with God. Now, what all does that give you cause to rejoice in? Well, the first thing you think of is it's an indicator that you've been chosen. You've been chosen. Now, the new birth that's granted to you means an adoption as sons and daughters by the Lord. And being an adopted child, you hold a right to the things of heaven and the right to the things of the kingdom of God that are stronger than the right that a blood-born child here on earth holds to its parents. You have a stronger tie with God than a blood-born or a child here on earth that's born naturally and by blood birth to a set of parents. The law of the land says that an adopted kid has more rights than the kid who's born into a family from his mother's womb by his father's blood. That's some strong law, but it's true. And that's kind of the way it is with us in heaven. We've been chosen by the Lord. He didn't have to choose us. He could have made kids out of stones. But He chose us. And He chose us before the foundation of the world to be His own children. It also tells us when we see that our names are written in heaven, and this is another great cause for joy. It tells us that we've been made fit to be an inhabitant of heaven and of eternity. We've been made fit. We weren't fit. In Adam, in the blood of our daddies, we weren't fit to inhabit heaven. But we've been made fit. God has made us fit to be in heaven with Him. That's why our names are written there. He's written our names there to confirm that we're fit to inhabit heaven with Him and to live out eternity with Him. Your name in heaven ensures a glorious reception in that day when the Lord calls you home and calls you up there to be with Him. It ensures it. Your name is stamped there in that book of life eternally. And God's going to bring you to be with Him in that great day. And it means also that then that you have an eternal standing with God. Your status is eternally secure. It was eternally secure before the foundation of the world. It was eternally secure in the day that the Lord sent His Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And it's eternally secure now as you live for Him. And it'll be eternally secure in the moment that you close your eyes in the final physical sleep to transcend this old body and go to be with the Lord. And it's eternally secure if the Lord should appear in the clouds of glory today. Eternally, you have standing with God. Isn't that reason for joy? Rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. You have cause to rejoice because your welfare, this name written in heaven ensures that your welfare has been planned out by the Lord. Now we face hard times here on earth. But one of the most comforting things I think that we can ever know is to know that God has planned out our welfare. He doesn't leave things to chance, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think that we imagine that the blows from the earth come from every direction almost by probability, by accident. But they're not accidental. And they're not because of the law of probability. They're directed and they're supervised by our great Father in heaven and the Lord God of grace. And so He has our welfare well in hand, planned out. And He takes us through our life with that in mind. Now this includes your eternal welfare. Not just your temporal, but your eternal welfare. God's going to take care of you now. He's going to take care of you while you live here on earth. Whatever comes, whatever goes, God's going to take care of you. And He's going to take care of you in heaven. He's going to take care of you by providing you with an eternal life and with more to come, if you will. Now, you have an eternal inheritance with God, and that's what this name written in heaven also signifies. An eternal inheritance as a joint heir with Christ, great possessions wait for you. Great possessions. We can't, even now, with the mind of Christ, we can't imagine the magnitude of it. God gives us glimpses as we're capable of absorbing it and embracing it and understanding it and appreciating it. But we lack in the vision to see how how broad, how full, how complete the possessions with God really are, brothers and sisters. But our name written in heaven ensures that we have those possessions and that we're going to gain those possessions in their complete form as we move into the eternal state with God. Now, our name written in heaven should cause rejoicing for another reason, and this I consider to be one of the central reasons, and that is because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting to receive us. That one who almost 2,000 years ago came down here and lived a common life and suffered the abuse of the world and of men and went to the cross of Calvary that fateful day and bled out His life blood to give us eternal life and ascended to heaven to take His rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is there today waiting for us to receive us with open arms when we pass from this travesty of life into that eternal state. Our Lord and Savior will be the face that we behold. That in itself is enough to cause the greatest of rejoicing to the souls of the saints who wait down here on earth and look for something to rejoice over. Rejoice in that the Lord Jesus is waiting to receive you in heaven. And here's one to think about in closing. Your name is written in heaven, and it should carry with it the utmost joy for this reason. And this is one you can identify with as you labor here on earth, is that Satan has no standing in heaven, and he won't be there. He won't be there, brothers and sisters. Right now, there's not a single thing that you anticipate doing or attempt to do for the glory of Christ that wicked one does not want to get his finger into. There's not a single thing in the affairs of your life that he wouldn't like to disrupt and upset you by. And he has reign on this earth of a peculiar kind for a season, and he goes about to do as much as he can do in violation of the peace of the saints of God that live here on earth. But you know what? The minute you enter the portals of heaven, he won't be there. Gone forever will be the impact of this wicked one upon your soul, upon your life, upon your loved ones, upon your affairs, upon your material possessions, upon the things that could possibly be meaningful to you and could be so much more meaningful to you without his interference. All that interference will be gone forever. And that's a wonderful part of it. Besides being able to look on the face of my Lord and Savior in that last day, that is the second most joyful reason that I can think of for thinking about the fact that my name is written in heaven. Yes, there's a lot of cause to rejoice in this. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. We could take this Bible and we could go on and on and on about the wonder of the different facets of joy that are to be milked out of just the contemplation of the fact that your name is written in heaven. Brother Ed started out Sunday school class this morning with a statement about, you know, the more you think about God, the more God reveals to you about Himself. Well, this is one of those cases where you need to think about God some. Contemplate the fact that your name is written in heaven. And it'll cause God to reveal things to you, more and more things, about why that's a single point source for joy for the saints of God. It'll build and build and build. And it'll grow you in rejoicing in the Lord. I've said this before, I'll say it one more time in closing. The most powerful comforting, encouraging, and uplifting thing that ever happens to me when I'm seeking fellowship with the Lord is for Him to fill my heart with joy. When nothing else works, the Lord can come to me and give me a little start of joy about who I am in Him and what He is to me and what He's done for me and what awaits me in the future as long as He is my guide and guardian. And buddy, that's all it takes. I can come right up out of the hole just like that. You'll find that's true. And any time you find yourself going down into the hole, rejoice in this, that thy name is written in heaven.